going to look at many different things tonight in God's Word, but if we take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Just particularly want you two boys, Aaron and Elias, to hear this before you go. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, this is the record just before Jesus ascends to the Father. You know, Jesus had done his ministry, completed his ministry while he was on earth. He was crucified, he died, he was resurrected. And this is just before he ascended back to the Father. And he says something which is very striking. And he says to them, this is in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye." Tarry ye is Old English, it means wait. Okay. It says, but wait, and he's talking to the apostles. He says, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So Jesus Christ, just before he ascends, is saying this, and he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Okay, this is the promise, and we know that this is the he's speaking about the gift of Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ was promising to send this. And he says, "Now wait in the city of Jerusalem," and the reason he told them to wait is because the day of Pentecost hadn't come. It was about to come some days from this point. We don't have to wait anymore. When we confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that's Romans 10:9-10, it says, "Thou shalt be saved." And we know from the Word that that means receiving this promise of the Father, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ says also, he says that you'll be endued, that means clothed, right? Clothed with power from on high. This is power from up above. In other words, Jesus Christ witnessed when he spoke the word of God about this gift that we were to receive. He's saying that it's the promise of the Father and that we will be clothed with power from on high, that this Spirit will clothe us with power. Inherent in that Spirit is power, and the word power there is dunamis, and it means it's inherent power. Okay, there's different words for power, but this Spirit we've received is being clothed with power from heaven, from up above. And the power of this Spirit is in godly ways, is in godly things. And if you look at 2 Timothy, this is something always, I'd say, to remember. It's good to remember this if you go through a tough time, but even in the good times it's also good to remember this as well. Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy had there was a few challenges in Timothy's life because the adversary was marshalling around him and putting pressure on Timothy to be ashamed of the word and be ashamed of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. The adversary was working that, and Paul knew this, and he knew, and he wrote by revelation. He said in verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, and he's talking about this Spirit that we've received, and he said, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear." The word fear there is cowardice, and when somebody is overtaken in a spirit or a feeling of cowardice, it means they shrink inside themselves. They shrink in stature. Instead of being bold, tall, strong as an ox, strong as a lion, they shrink and they're made to feel small. And this goes on in the world. Some people operate that way to make others feel small, and then they climb their own ego on top of it. And that's one of the ways of the world. But this spirit that we've been given is not a spirit of cowardice. It's not something where we shrink. Yeah? It's the opposite. It says, but of power. This is a spirit of power. Jesus Christ told us that. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. And this is amazing, because however right or however wrong you are, however good or however bad circumstances in life may be, whatever pressures that we're under, or whatever joys or happiness that we have a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. And this is the character of the spirit that's in us. And God says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear or cowardice to shrink you, to make you feel bad. I actually give you a spirit of power from on high, so that you can do. I've given you a spirit of love. Do you know love is the most precious thing of all? You know, to have love dwelling in you makes life worth living. If you're living outside of love, life clangs like a cymbal, and you're out of key, you're out of tune, you're out of step, you're just not getting it together quite right. Love makes whole. The Father's love makes us whole, and of a sound mind. This spirit that we have is sound. Sound means it's perfect, it's sensible, it's not some crazy spirit. You know, you may have seen people possessed of spirits where they're loopy, they're unsound mind, they're crazy. You know, we haven't received a crazy spirit, right? We've received a spirit that has a sound mind. You know, it's the mind of God. That's the spirit. So this is what I wanted you to hear. And there's a couple of other verses, because tonight, as I said, we're going to chop and change. This is not a themed teaching, really. It's a number of things that I've put together that I think will bless us to hear, and some of it will be reading some of the work I've done, but some of it will be reading the word. But there is something else as well, and it's about meekness, about being meek before our Father. We know that God wants us to understand all the counsel of God. We know that from the word. And Paul went and declared all the counsel of God. And we also know that it's all scriptures God breathed, and it was given by inspiration of God, that we were all for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that we may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So that's the importance of the word, and that's why we should be meek before the whole word. And it says, if we go to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs just after Psalms, chapter 3, this is an absolute foundation scripture so that we can walk tall with our Father. So that we actually walk in His will. And the depth, this is a very simple scripture we're about to read, but the depth of it is enormous. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. See that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How do you do that? Well, the first port of call of this is when we have God's word, We trust in God's word. We trust it. And we do it with all our heart, it says. We don't do it with half heart. It's a great thing in your life if you can walk fulfilling that verse. Because many, many of us actually do fall short of this. Because at times we either don't trust God, or we don't trust Him with all our heart. And it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. It's the most natural thing for us to lean to our own understanding rather than lean to God's understanding. Now, we're not going to know all this book. It takes time, but we grow with it and we learn it. And as we hear the word, we take it on board. We trust in it with our whole understanding, because that's trusting God. If you can trust His word, you're trusting God. You know, what is the will of God? His word. This is it. See? So trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, if we acknowledge God in all our ways, if we acknowledge Him rather than cut Him out, He will direct our paths. And this is called the Book of Life, isn't it? The Word of Life. And God, can God be trusted? Of course He can. So anyway, boys, that's what I wanted you to hear, so you can go and think on that. Okay, off you go. See you tomorrow. Now there's something a lot more to this, is that I want to read something I've written recently. It says, we should recognise that all of the Word of God in the Bible that is addressed to us must be accepted as God's own understanding. As such, it all fits perfectly and harmoniously together in His understanding. Therefore, no part of it should be rejected by us, even and especially even if we don't understand it, and particularly if it doesn't fit harmoniously with our understanding. What the Word of God says is far more important than our understanding of it. Did you get that? Now that's real meekness, because to say, Lord, and who said this? Jesus Christ, Lord, not my will but thine, you know, but to go to God's word, and if God says it in His word, there is a tendency in believers today, or even all times, there's a tendency to lean on our understanding and reject God because we don't understand what He's saying, so therefore we reject it. But what does it say? What did we read in Proverbs? Trust in the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. So even if we don't understand it, it's better to go to God and say, God, I just don't understand that, but it's your word. So therefore, I won't dilute it, I won't change it, I won't mess about with it. I'll just accept it, that it's your word, Father, even though at this moment in time, I don't understand it. Now, this isn't remarkable, actually, because in Isaiah, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than man's thoughts. So it's not remarkable that we may struggle a little bit at first to understand God's higher thoughts. And He sees big, and we've got tiny little brains, right? You know? But it's God's will that we do understand. Paul said to Timothy, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Yeah, that's the will of God. Father wants us to understand, but we will never understand if we reject if we go into the reject camp, you know, even if we're called Christian, even if we are Christian, even if we're born again, even if we do so many great things in the name of Jesus Christ for God, for his people, we also have to be mindful and check our heart. Not live carelessly, but check our heart. Are we really taking the instruction in God's word? Especially if we don't understand it. Are we really confessing that, God, it is your word, even if we don't know it and don't understand it? Because that is the real true meekness that we should have before our Father. In due course, we will understand. We will shut off understanding from us if we reject his word, or we dilute it, or we change it, or we meddle with it. If there's something in the word that troubles us because we don't understand it, it's okay. It's not surprising, because his ways and thoughts are higher than ours. And it takes some time. It takes for us to grow a bit, doesn't it? And this is so true about the word. Because, quite frankly, in the body of Christ, we often can do it. We can fall prey into this. So the purpose of putting the spotlight on it now is so that we know where the pitfall is and we don't fall into it. Many people reject God's word because they don't understand it, or because spiritually they just haven't grown yet. And there are loads of examples. There are certain people and groups who reject speaking in tongues, despite, and they build concoctions and systems of thought around it, despite where God says, forbid not to speak in tongues. I want you all to speak in tongues. Another big area is prophecy. The return, the end times. A third of the Bible is about prophecy. Yet, how quick and eager are some believers to reject, dilute, ignore, not fall down at Father's feet and say, Lord, I acknowledge you, I trust you with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my understanding, I'm going to lean on yours. Because the truth of the matter is that all of this word, including prophecy, including speaking in tongues, including healings, including everything, is God's understanding. And he's got a big mind, and we've got a tiny mind. And it says that it's available for us to have the mind of Christ, for us to know and understand, for us to be given the old counsel, for us to be given the understanding of all scripture. The Lord give us understanding in all things. It's available. But it doesn't mean it's an instant download like we're on our computer. It means we have to be meek. It means we have to accept God and put his word in the rightful place, even if we don't understand it. And in due time, we will begin to see. And I know this is true experientially. And many people have said the same, tantamount to the same thing, that they've struggled with a verse for years, and then 20 years on, all of a sudden, it clicks into place and you understand it. Because you've grown in understanding, you've grown spiritually. And how do we grow spiritually and in understanding? By being meek before our Father. So the big principle is this all fits perfectly in God's understanding. It may not fit in our understanding today, but that does not make it not, if I'm saying this right, it doesn't negate the fact or the truth that it's God's word. It is God's word. Even if we don't understand it. And if we don't understand it, let's be meek and accept it. Let's not reject it, ignore it, dilute it, change it. Jeremiah. Let's have a quick look at this for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 13. Any time we say and do and live or speak teach, say, whatever, hold in our heart. Anytime we do any of that with something which is not according to God's word, then we fall into this one. And it says, verse 13 of chapter 2 in Jeremiah, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns," their tanks, broken cisterns, broken tanks, "that can hold no water." Two things. These people, God's people, and this is Old Testament, but it's just as true today. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters. God's choice of language is so beautiful, because instead of having the fountain, an ever gushing, ever flowing fountain, what his people have taken instead, have put a cistern, a tank. Now, a tank is limited capacity. A fountain is ever flowing. A tank can only hold 20, 30, 40 litres. But these tanks are not tanks, they're broken tanks. They've got a hole in the bottom, so all the water leaks out. I mean, really graphic. But, you know, very choice language. But here we see that God's people had committed two evils, he says. You know, he doesn't mince his words. They've forsaken him, the fountain. So it's the opposite of being meek. It's the opposite of trust the Lord with all thy heart. You know, trust in God, in the Lord, there is word, with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. It's the same thing. Trust God. Trust in the fountain, because it ever flows, life-giving. Lean not unto your own understanding. Lean not unto your system, broken system, can hold no water. You know.
It's interesting that the system that they made was broken already.
Yes, it's broken.
It wasn't one that broke. They made it broken.
Yes, yeah. It's crazy. I mean, but you know, man. Basically, man is stupid. Basically, God is super intelligent, super wise. But God has imparted his knowledge and his understanding and his wisdom to us. But how do we really tap into it? By meekness. You know, and if God wants us to have the all counsel, the all scripture, the understanding in all things, how do we get there? We get there through having a humility of heart, a meekness of heart before him. Moses in his day was the meekest man in all the earth. Jesus Christ was the meekest man of all time. No one could do in history what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was the beginner and completer of faith, of belief, and he went the whole way. You know, how? Why? What? His heart was meek before his Father. He even said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You know, Jesus Christ gave up his own understanding for the understanding of the Father. You know, and he was able to go the whole way because of his meekness. It's really something. Jeremiah chapter 17. "Thus saith the Lord," this is verse 5, chapter 17, verse 5, Jeremiah. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man." And that's whether you're trusting in your fellow man in that respect, man generally, or yourself, okay? "And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." If somebody knocks on your door and says, "Don't speak in tongues," their heart has departed from the Lord, and they're trusting in the flesh as their arm. They're trusting in man, because God doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, "Don't speak in tongues." He says, "Forbid not to speak in tongues." The word is very explicit and speaks boldly for those who have ears to hear. And again, for people who reject the future, end times, prophecy, the book of Revelation, you know, all of these things, when it is all so plain and God gave us so that we can understand. And if we don't understand, just be patient and meek, because he will show us, it will fit. All of his word fits perfectly together in his understanding. The difference between him and us is we don't yet have his understanding, but he wants to impart his understanding to us. So as his kids, we're wise. We understand, we know. So many times that I work with our boys to impart my wisdom and my knowledge to them. How much more our Heavenly Father wants to impart, because he loves us greater than any earthly father can love his child. So this is it. This is really what God's heart for us. The importance of being meek. And there's lots to understand in it. There's lots of wisdom in these things. Anyway, let's read verse 5 again. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. That's really, really powerful. This person doesn't see when good comes, right? I want you to speak in tongues. Oh, I can't see the good coming, I don't want to do it, you know. I want you to be wise about the end times. Be prepared and be strong, and not be weak for the time to come. And if it comes in our lifetime, I want you to be bold and strong and wise. Shine as light. Understand the will of the Lord. Be ready for all things. Walk in the power of God in that day. Look, there is plenty of good in the word about the end times. And those who shut their hearts and minds off to it don't see when good comes. What's the book of Revelation? Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that hears the watch. Blessed is he that keeps the watchful eye on these things. There's good coming. And somebody says, it's not for us. Don't want to hear it. Reject it. Don't want to hear about these things. The heart that's departed from the Lord, like a heath in the desert, does not see when good cometh. Plain as day. It's the difference between being meek and humble before God, to have his understanding, and rejecting him and trusting in that. And hey, we can get so spiritually proud that we know the word, that we can even dilute God's word. We can even ignore it and reject it and change it and dilute it and adulterate it, and hey, yay, yay, we are still so right. That's the heart of man. Let's read on. But shall inhabit, this is the second part of verse 6, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. It's not a great place to be. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. For her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Isn't that the place to be? But look at this. Look how wise God is. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart that departs from the Lord, the heart that shuts off understanding, the heart that doesn't see good coming, you know. People who reject this word and portions of the word, when we're to have all counsel, all scripture, understanding in all things, God has given these things so that we may be wise and we may know the score. Good is coming, blessings coming. Don't want it. My heart's trusting in flesh, man, dilution, rejection, ignorance, and the rest of it. God says, that person's heart is wicked. That person's heart has departed from me in that respect. That person's heart may be right on in other areas, but in that realm, in that part, their heart is not shapen in meekness before God. It's plain, isn't it? It's plain as day. So, hey, what if we don't understand God's word? No worries. We just go to him. James said, if we lack wisdom, ask for it. He will give us it. You know? Wisdom is knowledge applied. If we don't understand, if we don't know what to do, we don't know how to... God wants to give us the wisdom, his wisdom. He does. So, all of the word fits harmoniously, perfectly together in God's understanding, even if it doesn't fit in ours. What's important is God's word. It's more important than whether or not we understand it. In due time, if we're meek and humble and we accept his word, we will understand. If we press and go into the Father and ask him, and with heartfelt meekness before God, Father, we accept your word. You know, he will show us. He will grow us bigger than we can ever grow ourselves in our hearts, spiritual understanding, the word, and so forth. A section of the word of God may not fit with our understanding. If our understanding is immature, partial, or in error, or if we are holding evil in our hearts even. Therefore, our desire should be to work with God, for him to raise our understanding, and that of others, up to God's level of understanding. For us, this is the mind of Christ. Then all of the word will harmoniously fit together in our understanding. In other words, then we will properly understand that section of the word that we don't currently understand. We will then understand the word of God like Jesus understands it. If the original word of God is correctly translated, then we are to accept it and believe it wholeheartedly. If it's correctly translated, any apparent contradiction or difficulty will be because of our lack of understanding. And remember, God does not have difficulty with any part of his word. Even if we do, he doesn't. And there is no contradiction in his understanding. See, if we look at something and it doesn't quite fit for us, there's only two areas really where it can be. It can either be it's translated wrongly, or we're not understanding it correctly. And it's simple. If it's translated wrongly, then we look at it and we work the translation and get it accurate. If it's in our understanding, well, okay. If you knew algebra, and somebody came along with advanced mathematics, if your level was at algebra, GCSE stage, and someone came along with PhD level pure maths, of course there's a knowledge gap. Of course it will take some time to get to the pure maths level. God's word is like that. There are certain areas in the word that we learn as we grow, and it's no big thing. So, you know, instead of fighting God's word or denying it, let's be patient and let's be meek and accept it. Another important aspect of all this is our response to those who speak the word of God. We should never get upset with God's ministers if what we hear spoken by them is directly what the word itself says. Now this is quite interesting, because all through the pages of the Bible we'll read records of God's special chosen prophets, ministers, his people speaking the word and then being rejected, hounded, even killed, because they spoke the word. And why did the persecution come around? Because the adversary took advantage of people who didn't understand, who couldn't fit it together. It didn't fit in there. It wasn't harmonious in their understanding. It might have been because they had evil in their hearts, or it might have been that they just didn't understand. See? But there is another way for man to be. is that when the word of God is spoken, just accept it and let it work in time. So we should never get upset with God's ministers if what we hear spoken by them is directly what the word itself says. This is true, especially when what is said doesn't fit with our own understanding or is even opposite to our understanding. Many people get upset when they hear something by a teacher or a minister or a prophet or somebody walking with God who's speaking the word. They get upset if it doesn't fit with their version of God's word or their version of the truth. If it's the word, then the word's not at fault. It's the person, they hear it, that person's heart and understanding that needs correction. The word doesn't need correction. If it's the word, you know. There's something in Timothy. Timothy says, the time's going to come when they'll heap teachers to themselves, having itching ears. Yeah? And what they do is they, Christendom is rife with this. They pay people, teachers and ministers, to come and tell them what they want to hear. They buy God with money even, you know. It's true, it happens, right? It's rife, and it's going to get worse. And then someone comes along who's really right on with God, speaks the truth, and then they get hounded and persecuted. Hey, you know. If we do get upset, then we should quickly realise that it is not man that we're despising, but God, because we're actually rejecting his word if we do that. All too often, those who speak all of God's word are judged wrongly by man, even by believers. It grieves our Heavenly Father when he sees his children unrighteously magnifying their lack of understanding over humbly accepting what the word of God says. See, God understands more than us. He can see what we can't see. Therefore, we should lean on his superior thinking always, and not on our often shallow grasp of things. And sometimes we do have a shallow grasp of the word. Rather, we shouldn't lean or rely on our own understanding, but look only to God. We must humble ourselves before him and his word, and then he will rise us up. Peter says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and in due course he will raise you up. And then the picture of the word will become very clear. And I know this by experience. And I know that in my life, where I've rejected, diluted, adulterated, ignored parts of the word, I've stopped growing in that area. And suddenly God's looking at me thinking, why has he stopped? And it's all because of a lack of meekness. When I switch on to the Father and say and recognise it's his word, even though my limited tiny pea brain may not grasp it yet, then eventually he works with me, gives me light and understanding, and hey presto, in time the understanding comes and we grow and we get wise, and then we can see and do more, because if we understand God's word, we can be effective with that even more. God wants us to be wise. Then we will see, it's probably good to read this, then we will see through our Father's eyes, because he gives us his understanding. And we all want to see through his eyes, don't we? We want to have the eyes of the Father. We want to have the heart of Christ. We want to see the way Father sees. We want to walk the way he walks. We want to be the way he is. That's the great mystery of Christ in us, you know. That's what it's all about. Therefore, make sure that you never reject what the word says simply because you may have thought differently or even been taught differently in the past. Check if it's the word, if it's rightly divided, if it's the word and it's particularly addressed to us. You know, it's easy to have a walk, it's easy to have a life where we ignore some of the things that are written in the epistles and delude ourselves thinking that we've got the truth and God wants us to have so much more. And some of the parts might be a bit unsavoury as well. if God has put it in his word, he's put it there for a purpose. Just want to put that aside for a minute. There is a teaching that you may or may not have come across, and what is the question is, what is our response to sin in terms of sin in our lives? There's a teaching of grace which has no room for repentance. If there's ever a teaching of grace that has no room for repentance when sin is in somebody's walk, then we've been taught wrongly on grace. And there's all sorts of crazy ideas that man and Christians and teachers have come with about grace. There are many great teachings on grace, and grace is a beautiful thing, but when grace is taught not according to the word, or is taught in a way that ignores certain parts of the word in the epistles, then it becomes very dangerous. And one of the very typical areas here is, what should a believer's response to sin be? Now, there are two sorts of spectrums. There's a teaching, and it's a false teaching, and it's prevalent in the body of Christ in many areas, which says that we died with Christ, the old man's dead. If you sin, it's the old man. God doesn't see it. All God sees is Christ in you. Well, this is, I'm not making this up. People teach and live this, and believe and operate and live their life from doctrine. The danger with that is that they become blind to parts of the word. And when a spirit of blindness or slumber, or even just mental blindness happens, they're going to cut parts of the word out. We did die with Christ. But what does that really mean? It certainly doesn't mean that if we have sin in our life, that our first response to that would be, ha, that's the old man nature. It's dead anyway. It died in Christ. It don't matter. Believe me, this is taught. This is taught. And you know where it comes from? The pit, the adversary. And it is taught. I'm not making this up. It's taught. And it's taught not very far from here. It comes from the adversary because it's intended. It sounds quite logical and right, actually, because you can show it from the word. But in doing so, you have to ignore other areas of the word to really hold on to that doctrine. And we'll look at that other area in a second. It is taught, it comes from the adversary, because what it does, it makes people comfortable in sin. It makes people sterile in the Christian walk. It makes people's hearts become dull. And then they become lifeless. And then they become unfeeling. And then they become not sensitive. And then they lose touch with the love of God. And then they get into doctrine. And then they become brutal Christians. Brutal Christians who've got a doctrine. Right? And they've got... there's a pull. They might not be totally bad and totally unloving, but there's a pull in their life in this area. And there's something dynamic going on, a work going on, which actually disrupts the Christian walk, the growing up into Christ. Now, it's very astounding because these people do not repent of sin because of this doctrine. The word speaks about repentance of sin. Paul talked about it. He wrote to Timothy about it. He wrote to the Corinthians about it. Right. Now, the opposite angle of that is in 2 Corinthians. We're going to finish here, but I think this is interesting. I mean, this won't make you feel great, but what it will do, it will give you accurate word and instruction for us to be sharp and for us to know. And where it will lead to, it leads right doctrine, whether it's savoury or unsavoury, whether it's sweet or it's hard to take. Right doctrine, God's word, leads us to wholeness. And it's the wholeness that God wants in our life. It's not the feel-good factor. Because the feel-good factor can come and go. The wholeness is permanent. He who does the will of God dwells, abides forever. Anything that's of God in you dwells forever. Feel good may be of God, may be of something else. So this ain't about feel good. This is about real, true edification being built up in Christ. 2 Corinthians, I have to find it actually, I think it's chapter 7. Yeah, it is. Now, we'll pick it up from verse 8. There's a huge context to this. 1 Corinthians was written as a reproof epistle because the Corinthians were really not really walking according to the truths in Romans, and they were getting involved in all sorts of wrongful things. I'm not going to go into all that right now, but just to give you the context. And there were so many things. When you read 1 Corinthians, you read about all sorts of sin in the church, whether it's the manifestations and about eating food and the sharing of bread, communion, and all these things. But this is the context that it's in. Now, when we read this, we'll see that Paul, the apostle of the mystery, was not saying to them, don't worry about it because you died in Christ, don't repent, just realise you died in Christ and God doesn't see it anyway because he only sees Christ in you, just live the good. No, Paul didn't say that. He said quite the opposite, actually, and this is really interesting. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, that's 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season, a short time. So this epistle made them sorry, and Paul's saying that at first I did have a change of heart. I thought, I don't want to, you know, but when they were sorry, he thought, no, this is good. This is good. Okay. The Corinthians went jumping up and down and said, the old man's died in Christ, he's dead, God don't see it, we'll just live good. No, there's another dynamic at work here. And this is the dynamic that those who don't repent before God, who don't have a godly sorrow before God when sin is in their life, then they shut off from this dynamic. And it's in the Word, and we're going to see it. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Now repentance means change your mind. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to, the word salvation there is wholeness, and it means wholeness of life, wholeness of heart. Okay, it's not being saved, born again. This is wholeness of heart. So after a believer's been saved, if they get involved in sinful practice, and they shouldn't, because we're taught that we deny that and we live godly unto God according to the Spirit and the new nature, but if we get involved in that, it is a word, epistle, mystery based thing that we should have godly sorrow unto repentance, which leads to wholeness of heart. Can you see the dynamic that's going on here? Now, if our mainstay of believing is simply this, we died in Christ, the old man's dead, God sees the old man, it's dead. All he sees is the Christ in us. Or we just put it down to the old man because we're not living spiritually. Sorry, it's much bigger than that. It's much more. God is teaching us, giving us a bigger instruction, and there's a dynamic beyond that thinking. So we should not limit ourselves just to that thinking, because if we limit ourselves to the Word, we're in danger of getting out of sync with other parts of the Word, and it's the all Scripture that makes us perfect, truly finished. It's not just a bit of it. You can't drive a car on one wheel without a seat, a steering wheel, an engine, a light, an ignition, etc. You need the whole package. Okay, so let's read on. And we'll see the dynamic at work. This is the Apostle of the Mystery speaking to believers. Okay, so we'll pick it up in verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. See that? Isn't that beautiful? That godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, and that's not to be repented of. It. When he says not to be repented of, it means it's don't shy away from it. Don't run away from it. It's a good thing. The sorrow of the world worketh death. If we're just sin consciousness and we don't accept what God has done for us in Christ, that he's made us pure, whole, we've got Christ in us, we've got this perfection in us. If we don't recognise that, then, and we just dwell on sin consciousness, that's the sorrow of the world. But to recognise that God has put Christ in us, he's washed us, but then if we get engaged in sin, our response shouldn't be, it's just the old man, God don't see that, and we just... No. What the dynamic at work here is that we should have godly sorrow. We should... Sorrow means you shed a tear. You're not happy about it. You don't just dismiss it because the old man died in Christ. You actually are sorrowful that some evil is in your heart. And it's not Christ in your heart, it's some evil. Yeah? And this is the power of offloading the old man. This is the power of how to deal with sin. There's power in this. There's no power in the other bit we just mentioned about, it's just the old man dead, don't worry about it. Oh, God sees as Christ in you and he doesn't see any evil. No, that's not true. God ain't so blind. That person saying that might be blind. God ain't blind. If I can see it in somebody, God, who can see greater, can certainly see it. You know. Anyway. Yeah. For behold this self, look at this, here's the dynamic now, this is what I really want to get to. For behold, now Paul, when he says behold, he's saying look at this, take a look at it. And he's saying to the believers, look, stare at this and look and see and understand, take a look at it. For behold this self same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, look at this, right, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yay, what clearing of yourselves. Yeah, what indignation, right, against sin. Yay, what fear, what respect, what vehement desire. Vehement desire is like burning strong desire, you know, a motivation to do the will of God. You know, this is godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to wholeness. You know, the people who think otherwise have it wrong. The people who want to magnify grace so that it's almost okay to sin in grace, I mean, are really out of sync. What zeal, what revenge, right? What about, you know, this is powerful. If you see that this is a person who was in sin, the Corinthians were really doing bad stuff, and that was in their heart when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Then when he wrote 2 Corinthians, something else had gone on in their heart. This dynamic had happened because they had a godly sorrow. They weren't just holding on to grace. They had a godly sorrow. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You know? And this is why earlier Paul had written in the same epistle, you know, we beseech you not to receive the grace of God in vain, to no purpose. You know? And then he talks about, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh, of spirit and mind. He says, you know, it's not enough, the doctrine that God, that we're holy and without blame. The Christ in us is holy and without blame. Our hearts are stinky until we grow. Through his mercy, God accepts. And when we learn right doctrine and right teaching, we see that we've been saved. And Paul wrote to Titus saying that, teaching us that we deny ungodly lusts and that we walk righteously. spend our time in this world living right, living unto God, and walking that way. And when we have sin in our life, it's not simply to dismiss and ignore it. It's the old man, it's dead, God don't see it anyway because all you see is Christ in you. That's not according to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians were sinful so-and-sos, and God in his wisdom captured it, recorded it, so we could be wise, because God knew there would be liars about grace, people who would pervert grace, and would get it all out of sync, and would teach it wrongly, and wouldn't lead his sons and daughters to wholeness with it, but would actually be a destructive doctrine because it's wrongly divided and it's not according to the word. That's meekness. That's meekness just before. It's simple, actually. I think we've all got it. It's meekness before God. I trust God. We trust God. That's it written in a church epistle to believers. You know, it's there. It speaks like a clarion horn. You know, there's nothing wrong with godly sorrow. It's great. Paul said it's not to be repented of. So what is our reaction to sin? If we're going to be meek and hear what God is saying in his word, what is our reaction to sin? Should it be, God don't see it, he just sees Christ in us, it's just the old man, we put it down to that, we've got some higher wise understanding of grace, so hey, we can move with it? Or should we have a heartfelt godly sorrow that's written in the word, in the epistles, that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, changing, that leads to wholeness? Yay, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what zeal, what vehement desire. I want some power to deal with sin in my life. I want to overcome. I don't want to be, I don't want to have some grace philosophical understanding that's spiritually superior than everything that's written in the word. I want what the word says, and we've heard what the word says. So I'm saying this very passionately because it concerns me, it alarms me. There are people and fellowships that we're linked with that hold these wrong understandings of grace, partial understandings, meekness being sometimes there, sometimes not. God is calling us all to full meekness and full wholeness, and his word contains his wisdom. And if we've got ears to hear, and it alarms me to hear things which are either half the word or diluting or rejecting or ignoring the word, when it's all scripture will make us perfect and truly furnish us to all good works. So, amen. Yeah. So,